people cut from the trees and strewed in the way as Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the week before his passion, the week before his death. The scripture we're going to be reading and talking about this morning is the record, one of the records of that event. Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. The other Gospels record that they also cut the tree branches and spread them in the way also. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let us pray. Father, as we read your word today and declare it, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, and that you'll bring to us the meaning of the passage, the meaning of the message, and that which you would have to declare to us today. We want to hear from you. And as we've heard from you already in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, we desire to hear from you from the proclamation of the Word of God. We ask that you would speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had ministered approximately 3.5 years throughout the region of Judea and Galilee. He had proclaimed the Word of God. He had healed the sick. He had made whole the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He demonstrated by miracles, signs, and wonders, and also by the proclamation of the Word of God, that he was, in fact, God incarnate, God come in the flesh. What was to await him in Jerusalem was not a surprise to him. He knew exactly what was going to happen, for he had begun warning some time before his disciples about these events. That when he came to Jerusalem this last time, that he would be given into the hands of wicked men, that he would be crucified, he would be mocked, he would be scourged, he would be killed, he would be buried, and then on the third day, he would rise again. There was a great divergence of opinion in Jewry about who this man was. We can see that as he entered the streets of Jerusalem, descending from the Mount of Olives, that there were those among the multitude, the Bible calls them disciples in verse number 37, that when they saw him coming into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of an ass, they declared him to be the king. For it was on previous occasions, I've shown you from the Word of God, that it was customary in the Jewish nation that when they crowned a king, that they would bring him before the people on a colt, a colt of an ass. Jesus, in his allowing himself to be placed upon the colt, in fact, it was his idea to go get the colt and to bring the colt to him. When he sat on the colt and rode into the streets of Jerusalem, he was for the first time accepting the accolades of the people and the declaration of the people that he was a king. Previously in his ministry, there had been people that wanted to take him by force and make him king when they saw his great miracles and saw the great signs that he did. And he would not permit that. He left from their presence so they would not take him by force and make him a king. Because he was not going to become a king because of his great miracles and signs. He was going to become a king because of his willing sacrifice. And it was only at this point that that sacrifice was going to be made. And so he sat up on this young colt, upon which one of the Gospels says, upon which never a man had sat. I think that's an interesting phrase. Nobody had ever sat on this colt. It really tells us, if you've ever sat on an unridden colt, you know what this is all about. It tells us who this man was. This is the man that made the colt. For you don't just jump up on one of those and take a ride into Jerusalem. Power and authority over everything, in the same way that he had power and authority over the storms and the waves and over the bodies of man, over demons, over illnesses and sickness. He had also authority over this young donkey colt. And so, as he got on the colt and began to ride into the city, he assumed the role of royalty, the role of a king. And there were those in the crowd that had been longing for this day. They didn't understand that he was going to obtain his kingdom by the sacrifice of his life. But they did acknowledge him as the king. And so as he rode into the city, there was great celebration that day. The disciples, those that were intimate around him, took off their outer garments and laid them up on the colt and made a place for him to sit. And as he was riding down from the Mount of Olives and down the road into the gates of Jerusalem, the disciples that had gathered there that day as they heard this, I'm sure the crowd was building as this event was occurring. And they began to take off also their outer clothes and to strew them on the paths as he was coming down and let the donkey walk across them, laying their clothing on the ground to make a path for him. And then they cut from the branches of the trees nearby on the streets. They cut the branches and strewed them in the way as if to prepare a way for a king. And we see them in the 37th verse. We're told that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And their declaration was, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord Jehovah." There's peace in heaven. There's glory on the earth. We now have our King. I want you to take note here of the nature of this rejoicing. Simple faith found in these people springs from their throats in loud rejoicing, loud praise, living for Jesus in a way that is demonstrative, living for him in a way that brings attention to themselves, living for him in a way that causes their voice to rejoice and to praise God because of what he's done. The people that do that, I want you to note, in verse 37, are called disciples. Disciples. Those that follow him will praise him. Now notice I want you to take note of the flamboyance of this celebration. What was occurring here today was not a few people singing a couple of nice normal hymns. What was occurring this day was these people were giving their clothing, They were giving the branches of the trees, and they were giving all that is within them in a sound of great rejoicing and great praise, because they recognized that Jesus is who He always said He was, and that is the King. I believe it's the same today. Those who are truly His disciples and those who truly know who Jesus is, you cannot stop their praise with a cork. And I have serious questions about the relationship that those who say they know and love Jesus, I have a serious questions about the depth of that relationship if it does not sponsor in us euphoric rejoicing and praise. You can't really know who this man is and keep it inside you. You cannot really know that Jesus is in fact God and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and keep your mouth shut about it. I don't think that's possible. Now in the crowd that day, there were some others. I didn't say some mothers. I said some others. They are referred to in verse 39 as Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were not anti-God. They were pro-God. But they were worshiping God not according to a true knowledge of who God is. And they hated the rejoicing of these disciples. Notice what they said to Jesus in verse 39. Master, rebuke thy disciples. Stop this. This rejoicing makes us uncomfortable. We're concerned about the decorum of things. Everything ought to be done in a decent and orderly manner. And these disciples are acting like a bunch of children. Cutting down the tree branches and strewing them on the ground, taking their clothes off and throwing them around the platform. What is it with these people, Master? You must rebuke them because this just isn't proper religious activity. There will always be those that hate the praise of God. And the ones that will hate it the most are those that profess most loudly to know Him, but do not. They are those who feel no praise because their relationship with God is based upon a tradition of religion rather than a personal relationship. When you really know Him, when you have an awareness of what He has really done in your life, Sister Debbie, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. You cannot do it. You'll have to sit on your hands to keep them from going like this. And you'll have to put tape on your mouth to keep yourself from shouting His praises. But there will always be those that will hate it when the Lord is truly praised. If you're going to be a praiser of God, you're going to take some of this criticism. Master, rebuke your disciples, forbid them to do this. And Jesus said unto them, not your right. This is absolutely uncalled for. It's ridiculous to see people who are supposed to be Christian people, religious people. It is ridiculous to see them dancing down the street like this, rejoicing and praising and doing all it. And certainly, if they were going to do it, they could do it more quietly. But no, that's not what He said. Notice what He said here. I tell you, Pharisees, that if these should hold their peace, there's going to come some praise today because the King's in town. Somebody is going to rejoice at the presence of God. And if these hold their peace, then you watch the stones are going to cry out with praise. Now, as I was thinking about this passage this week, the Lord reminded me of an event that happened about 1,000 years earlier. Very similar in nature. It's recorded in the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. And if you're following along with me in your Bibles, turn with me to that 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. While you're turning, let me just give you a short word of personal testimony. I was raised a Presbyterian, affectionately known in Christian circles as God's frozen chosen. I was among the most frozen. Unfortunately, I had never met the King. When I met the King, I was still God's chosen, but I was no longer frozen. Hallelujah. When I came to find out who Jesus was, even though I was a Presbyterian, all of a sudden, my hands wanted to go like this. My mouth wasn't satisfied with quiet singing. I wanted to rejoice. I wanted to shout. I remember telling my pastor that the thing that happened to me that was most remarkable in my life and the most significant change that took place in my life immediately was all I wanted to do was praise Him. And that was such a, at 37 years old, do you have any idea for what a person who has been raised in the church and all of a sudden he understands what praise is all about and all he wants to do is just praise the Lord. What a remarkable awakening that was for me. I understand what this is all about here, what I'm telling you about today. In the 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, the story is told of King David after he had taken the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the city. It had been outside the city for many, many years. It had been for over a century. At the house of one of the citizenry there, after it had been returned from the Philistines. You remember from your Old Testament study that the Ark of the Covenant is where God dwelt. God didn't dwell in the hearts of men as He does today. He dwelled where the Ark was. The presence of God dwelt in the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, right over the ark. And so as David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, in effect what he is doing is bringing the presence of God into Jerusalem. The event on that day is very much like the event that we have just read concerning Palm Sunday. See if it doesn't strike you as similar. Verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now this is not a very long trip, but every time they went 6 paces, they stopped and had a sacrifice. It must have taken them all day to walk this little short distance because they take 6 steps and they stop and they build a little altar and build a fire and sacrifice some oxen and some lambs to the Lord. Now that sacrifice was one of the facets of their celebration, of their worship to God. And then verse 14 says David, now David's the king, right? But he was a king who knew God. And while they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant down the road, I don't know if it was the same road that Jesus walked on Palm Sunday. May very well have been. I do not know that. But as the presence of the Lord, as the King is coming into the city, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. In other words, he had on a linen tunic. And he just danced down the street before the presence of the Lord as the ark was coming. He was so excited. He was so filled with the joy of the Lord. He was in the presence of God, and the king was coming into the city. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? With shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart, which reminds you of what people in the Palm Sunday story? The Pharisees. She had a Pharisaical spirit about her, didn't she? Now, this is David's wife. She's watching him coming down the street, dancing before the ark of the Lord. And it says she despised him. There will always be those that will hate the rejoicing and the praise of God. And they brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. He made a tent. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Always concerned about decorum. Always concerned about not offending anyone. Always concerned about doing everything right and decently and in order. David was only concerned about the worship of God. He was only concerned about how much he loved the Lord. He was only concerned about whether his praise was pleasing to the Lord. But here is the Pharisee in the window watching and judging him for his lack of discretion. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel." In other words, I wasn't doing this for you. What were you doing watching me? You should have been doing your own rejoicing, and then you wouldn't have noticed what I was doing. I wasn't doing this for you. I was doing this before the Lord. Get your eyes off me and get that on him. Therefore, he said, "Will I play before the Lord?" This word play means to laugh or to make merry. And regardless of what you think, Michal, I will make merry before the Lord. I will leap and dance and laugh before the Lord. And if necessary, verse 22, "I will yet be more vile than thus." You haven't seen anything yet. I love him so much, I don't care what you think. "I will be more vile and will be base in mine own sight." In other words, I'm willing to make a jerk out of myself. "And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." In other words, those who love God as I do will understand what's going on. They will honor me regardless of what you think. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now turn with me. Oh. Turn to Romans 8, which I've said 100 times, and I will, as long, like Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will continue to put you in remembrance. This is how I feel. I will continue to put us in remembrance as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I live in this body, that the most important thing we do as believers is praise and worship God. That is the single most important thing we do. It is urgent upon us to fulfill our responsibilities to God, our destiny, and the thing that brings a thrill to our hearts. No matter what else we may do for the Lord, no matter what else we may do, if we do not fulfill this, our calling, to worship and to praise him with abandon, I'm talking about reckless abandon, when our spirit prompts us to do so, If we don't do that, no matter what else we do for God, we will never be satisfied fully in our relationship with Him. I've got to tell you from my own personal life that no matter what else is going on in my life, if I have freedom and liberty in my worship of God, nothing else really makes that much difference. And if everything else is going terrific, but I don't have worship and praise time with the Lord, it's not good. It is the single most important thing in my life, and I believe that it ought to be in the life of all of our people, all of God's people. Now, Romans chapter 8 is where I took you to. Let's look here at the, begin to read at the 18th verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now this verse is the significant one. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now this passage of Scripture is talking about an event which is yet to come. That event is that the sons of God will have their full manifestation, that our bodies will be redeemed as our spirits have been. And at that time, the Scripture says that in the time we are living, verse 22 says, all of the creation is groaning right now as it is being held in the place that it is, travailing until it is fully released. And as I was looking at this passage from Luke 19 this week, where Jesus said that if these would hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out. And it struck me, this passage, about the creation of God that is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that all of the things which God has made are waiting for the opportunity to praise Him. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. We see this many times in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, this reference, and today we're going to sing this, we're going to sing the little chorus that is built around this particular verse. But I want to share the verse first before we sing it. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. I have this picture in my mind. Based on what I'm sharing with you today, I'm not sure I'm getting it across to you and as clearly as I sense it on the inside of my spirit. But I have this anticipation that the day is coming when the redemption of God is absolutely complete. And that is the day when we get everything. You know, right now, we just have the down payment. You know that? The Bible says that we have the earnest of His Spirit, the earnest. You know what earnest is? When you go to buy a house, you put down earnest money. It's the down payment. It's the guarantee. It's the earnest that one day you're going to get the whole house. Well, that's what God has done for us. He has deposited inside us His earnest money. His earnest is the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, if this is just the earnest, I tell you, ha, 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 whoa, whoa. Isaiah said, Paul quoted it, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, hath not entered into the mind of man what God hath prepared for those that love Him. And if all we, I mean, this is so good, what we have right now, but all we have is the earnest. You know, you buy a $100,000 house by putting a few hundred down on it, earnest money. Amen. And if this is just the earnest, do you have any idea what the manifestation of the sons of God is going to be? Do you have any conception of what it is going to be like to be completely and totally redeemed in our body as well as in our spirit? And in that day, I believe that all of God's creation is going to rejoice. I believe that the stones will cry out. And here's why I believe that. Somebody said one day, I'm not going to let any old dead stone outpraise me. And I feel that way too. I'm not going to let some stone outpraise me. Not today, not in that day. I don't care how big His creation is. It's not going to outworship me. Amen. Woo! 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 Oh. For those of you who don't know me, this doesn't hurt. This feels wonderful. Oh, glory. Glory to God. See, I don't think people ought to get so emotional. Oh, boy. You don't know God very well. You know, we're created in the image and the likeness of God. Do you know God's an emotional God? He feels emotions. Just as we do. Ought not to surprise us. Verse number 12, Isaiah 55. For ye shall go out with joy. Boy, I did. Didn't you? Didn't you go out of the devil's family with joy? Weren't you delivered from the powers of evil with joy? Hallelujah. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. I don't think that is just figurative language. I don't see any reason not to take that literally. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Woo! Woo! Oh, glory to God. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. He said the stones will cry out. I think He knows something we don't know. Whoa, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Woo! Woo! Oh my goodness. Oh my glorious Savior. So we've got the mountains and the hills are singing. The trees are clapping. The stones are shouting. Oh, glory to God. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. And there won't be any Pharisees there that day. Well, it'll be the glorious children of God. It'll be the disciples of Jesus. Those who are following Him, there will be a time, such a time of rejoicing. And do you know, as we gather in our services today, we ought not to be embarrassed. You know, if you have a moving in your spirit that you want to shout unto God, it is appropriate for you to do so. If you have in your spirit the desire to dance before the Lord, it is appropriate to do so. If you have in your heart the desire to rejoice and to praise God and lift your hands unto the Lord and give Him an offering, a wave offering unto Him, it's perfectly appropriate for that to occur. Now, remember, however, that as long as we're in this body and as long as we're in this situation, there are very possibly to be some Pharisees around. You know, you might have one sitting right next to you. You might be married to one. You might bring her or him with you, you know, when you come into the service, you might have your Michael watching you from the next chair. But just remember, you see, if you're doing this to be seen of men, then you have the wrong motivation, and the Pharisees absolutely right to get on your case. But if you can say with David, I wasn't doing it for your benefit. It was unto the Lord that I was bringing my praise. It was unto Him that I was bringing my worship. Well, I don't like to stand beside one of those people because they knock you when they lift their hands up. They knock you in the shoulder, you know. They have their eyes closed half the time. Don't see what's going on. And I don't like to stand next to them. Well, then stand next to somebody else. Maybe we have a Pharisee section. So, you know, I pray we wouldn't have enough ever to fill a section. But the disciples, you see, what did the disciples do? The disciples rejoiced and praised with a loud voice. That is disciple activity. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand, if we can.